Would you take God's word, please, and turn with me to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We've been looking at this chapter now for 2 or 3 weeks. I'm going to read again the first 4 verses, which are really the introduction to not just this chapter, but for the first several chapters. And then I'll take you to verse 39. Luke chapter 1 from verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So this man Luke is writing to Theophilus so that he can know the certainty of the things that he has heard about. And Luke begins by recording how the angel Gabriel came first of all to an old priest called Zacharias in Jerusalem. And that priest was told by Gabriel that even though he and his wife were old and his wife had never been able to have children, that nevertheless God would give to them a son who would be the Lord's prophet. And this was striking because this was the first time in hundreds of years that God had made himself known in this direct way to the nation. 6 months later, we're carried from Jerusalem to Nazareth, where the same messenger of God, Gabriel, comes to a virgin by the name of Mary and announces to her God's intention that she will be the mother of the incarnate Lord, that she will call his name the Lord Jesus, and that this will be accomplished in her by the power of God. And you remember Mary's response in verse 38. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And Luke picks up the story immediately in verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, or look at this, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Let's briefly pray once more. Eternal Father, do hear us now and help us, we pray, that these powerful and penetrating words may be powerful among us and penetrate to our souls and instruct us and illuminate us and change us by your Spirit at work in us. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. we should never underestimate the benefits and the blessings of believing friendship and fellowship. I think it's harder for us who perhaps have the privileges to appreciate what a blessing they really are. So often it's when they're taken away that we begin to understand what we have had and then what we are missing. We ought to make and to take the various opportunities that we have to stir one another up to love, to good works, to faith. There are opportunities in this congregation from Sunday to Sunday. There are other meetings during the week when different groups can get together. And there are our own intentions, our deliberate planning to spend time with our brothers and our sisters in Christ in order to do one another spiritual good. What I cannot promise you is that when you make such plans and execute them, that you will have precisely the same unusual blessing that Mary and Elizabeth enjoyed when this young teenager, Mary, made her way to her older relative, Elizabeth, on this occasion about 6 months after Elizabeth had become miraculously pregnant with this son, John. What happens when these two women are in the same room is an outburst of spiritual activity that is characterized by joy and praise, both on the part of Elizabeth and Mary as well. Now, one question I want to at least answer immediately is this. Is Mary pregnant when this happens? The answer is, I don't know. Gabriel has said to her that the power of God will come upon you, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you, though you are and will remain for the time being a virgin, will have conceived in you by the power of God a child, a son, who is going to be called the Son of the Most High. Now, has that already taken place? We're not sure. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. Gabriel didn't say it's going to happen this very moment that I speak. But the point is that Mary reacts with an active and prompt faith. And when she walks into Elizabeth's house and says hello, things start to happen. You've got in these verses a bouncing baby, a blessing woman, and a believing maiden. The first thing that you see is the bouncing baby. Now, we usually talk about a bouncing baby as a sort of an active child, maybe even a babe in arms, but already making its presence known. John is bouncing before he's even born. By the sixth month, most children are already kicking and wriggling in their mother's wombs. And you can actually see sometimes the elbows or the heels or the toes or whatever it is rippling under the skin of a pregnant lady's stomach. But John's experience, or Elizabeth's experience of John, is nothing like this. She talks about the baby leaping in her womb for joy in verse 44. The baby in verse 41 is described as leaping in her womb. It's very distinctive language. Similar language is actually used of Jacob and Esau when they were wrestling in the womb of their mother. And the same language of leaping or skipping is used of the mountains when the Lord comes near. So there's something quite substantial. There's a minor earthquake in Elizabeth's womb when Mary steps through the door and says hello. Now, if you go back to verse 15, you might remember that Zacharias was promised by Gabriel that the child who would be born of him would be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, is this the moment when John, from his mother's womb, is filled with the Holy Spirit? Or is this an expression of the fact that he already has been? We're not told. But either way, what happens when Mary speaks is designed to connect for us with what Gabriel said to Zacharias, that his son, who he is to call John, who is the forerunner of the messenger of the covenant, this is John, even as a child in his mother's womb, acting in accordance with his office and his function. John's kick is his first sermon. And Elizabeth's womb, is his first pulpit. This is John's first heraldic act. This is the first announcement he makes that the king is coming. Now, you could start with that and you could go in 100 different directions, and some of them would be potentially quite dangerous. In particular, we need to make sure that we don't draw thoughtless parallels and build a case that doesn't exist here and reach conclusions, for example, about the salvation of children in the womb. Nothing is explicitly said about this at this point. A lot of people join it together and say, wasn't Jeremiah called from his mother's womb, set apart then? And here's John, leaping for joy in the womb of Elizabeth. Surely this means what exactly? We need to be careful that we don't just jump to conclusions. At the same time, especially in a modern day where the awareness, the capacity, in fact the very humanity of children in their mother's wombs is denied and even despised. These are non-persons for many people. It's the mother's body. And what takes place in it, whether living or dying, is for her to determine. These children simply aren't children. It's a fetus. It's a collection of cells. Even at an advanced stage, it just doesn't have any kind of human identity or human right. And yet here's a 6-month-old child in a mother's womb who is leaping for joy. Whatever else we understand of this, there's a level of emotional and physical activity, what you might call an intelligent response to the sound of Mary's voice in the ears of Elizabeth. We shouldn't draw careless conclusions, but neither should we deny the obvious conclusions about life in the womb of an expectant mother. There's a bouncing baby. And our real appreciation of what's going on comes not from our guesswork about what has happened or is happening, but from Elizabeth's declaration and interpretation of what she feels when the baby leaps in her womb and she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we need to move from the bouncing baby. Mary's greeting is the trigger. The bouncing baby is the immediate response, but it's the blessing woman who begins to interpret this event for us. And Elizabeth raises a joyful cry when she is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the sense seems to be that Mary has literally stepped through the door and greeted Elizabeth. I'm not sure what the physical form would have been, perhaps one of those holy kisses that are described elsewhere, perhaps a warm embrace. But before more words are out of Mary's mouth, Elizabeth, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is speaking about these wonders that have been promised to Mary. Now, when Luke speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a phrase that he uses over and over again. This is the second time that it's used. It's the first time that it's happened. He said that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, but this is the first time someone has been filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth does what everybody does in Luke's Gospel when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a sort of a heavenly prompt and enabling to worship and to witness. And this is its first demonstration in Luke's Gospel. When the Holy Spirit works in this distinctive way, those upon whom he works, being filled, begin to worship God and witness to God. And Elizabeth makes these four statements. There's a blessing, there's a question, there's a testimony, and then there's another blessing. The first blessing is this: blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She's identifying Mary as a particular object of divine goodness. The Lord has favoured this young girl. And the child who will come from her womb, she doesn't say it's already there. She does say there will be fruit from your womb. And that fruit from your womb will also be favoured by God. Now, this language of blessing can be used quite generally. It's used in a general sense in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 4. But it's typically used in connection with salvation. So you'll find it again in Judges chapter 5 and verse 24. There's a woman there called Jael, the wife of Heber. And it's that woman that God's going to use as an instrument of salvation in Israel. And the song goes up, blessed is Jael, the wife of Heber. She's someone upon whom God is smiling in the context in which salvation is being worked out. So at this point, we can't really say that Elizabeth is saying that Mary is unique in her experience, but certainly distinctive. You are blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then there's a question. Why is this, though, granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's an interesting question. Suppose that you learned to drive a very long time ago, but you've never been able to afford a car. And a family friend sends you a package. And opening the package, you find a letter and a set of keys. Dear so-and-so, here are the keys to a brand new, fully equipped, top-of-the-range Audi A3. I know you've never been able to afford a car, you've never really been able to drive, you passed your test a long time ago, but I've bought you a car so that you can finally enjoy the freedom of getting around in your own right. It's parked outside. As you finish reading this letter, there's a knock on the door. It's another much younger member of the family. And she jumps through the door and she says, I've got wonderful news. A family friend has just been in touch with me and they've brought me a Jaguar XJ or a Rolls Royce Phantom. I've just passed my driving test and they've brought me just the most incredible luxury vehicle. And I've just come over in it right now. Now, how might you feel under those circumstances? You've just passed your and you've been given a what? I've been able to drive all these years, never been able to, and all I get is a poxy Audi A3? You can imagine that kind of response, can't you? Why have I only, well, wait a minute, before you knew that she'd got an XJ, weren't you pretty chuffed with your A3? See, a sense of entitlement says, well, why haven't I got what you've got? Why have I only now got this? And Elizabeth could have reacted like that to Mary. Here I am, an old woman, a lifelong barren woman, a wife who's never been able to bear children. And until Mary walked through the door, I was on cloud nine. 6th month of my pregnancy, looking forward in my old age to this miracle child. And what? Mary jumps through the door and she's Messiah's mother. You can understand, under certain circumstances, there could have been real bitterness there, couldn't there? Where do you get that blessing? This is my moment. Now, like the bride on a wedding, hang on a minute. This isn't about anybody else. This is all about me. Spotlight's on me. Why aren't I getting all the attention? No jealousy. Mary's blessing in some ways eclipses Elizabeth's. But Mary enters immediately and wholeheartedly. Sorry, Elizabeth enters immediately and wholeheartedly into Mary's blessing and joy. She rejoices in the privilege and blessing that has been bestowed on Mary. There's no sense of entitlement. And there's no unnecessary extravagance of language. Now, you might not immediately notice the difference, but she describes the privilege of being visited by the mother of my Lord. Now, it is to a text like this that some Roman Catholics will turn to defend their right to call Mary the Mother of God. It's not the same language, though, is it? It doesn't recognise either the realities of Trinitarian relationships or the specific context of the Son of God coming into the world made a man. Mary is not here called the Mother of God. And there's something blasphemous about that language that is not present in the phrase, the Mother of my Lord. Elizabeth is identifying here that Mary is God's means of working out his promised salvation. And to her, even with all the joy that filled her heart on her own account, she is overwhelmed by the privilege of the mother of her Lord, her God and her Saviour, in that sense, coming to see her. And she gives a testimony. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. This spirit-filled woman gives a spirit-prompted interpretation of the reaction of her own miracle child. She doesn't just say, the baby in my womb leapt, but the baby in my womb is rejoicing and therefore leaping. There is an intense joy, and there seems to be some kind of connection between mother and child. So obviously there's a connection. There is, but there's a strange reality taking place here. The mother hears, the baby leaps. The mother and perhaps the child too are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the mother interprets what's taking place in her own body, in the child, in her womb. And she identifies it as a personal and prophetic act. And she speaks almost as the mouthpiece of her son. And then there's another blessing. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Again, this may suggest to us that Mary is not yet pregnant, but she has acted immediately. Remember how we saw at the end of the last sermon that distinctive faith. This vulnerable young girl who is about to be exposed to all kinds of threats and dangers and slanders. Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. She takes the hint that Gabriel has given her, and with haste she rushes to see Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, under the influence of the Spirit, favours her with the first beatitude. Blessed is the believing one. When you think of Mary, in some senses that ought to be the first thing that you think about. Here is a woman who is marked by faith. I wonder if that stung Elizabeth a little bit when she thought of the doubts of her husband. Blessed is she who believed. My husband's in another room, maybe. Silenced. Unable to hear. Because he did not believe. The end of John's Gospel. Christ himself will speak about Thomas. And even you children, some of you may know. What do we often call him? What Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Yeah. Well, a terrible nickname to go down in history with. It's not necessarily the fairest thing that's ever been said about Thomas, but it is the name that stuck. Doubting Thomas. And what does Christ say? Blessed is the one who, not having seen, has believed. It's very much what Elizabeth says to Mary. Blessed is she who believed. And she gives her the assurance that God, having spoken to her, will most certainly complete all the promises that he has made toward her. There will be a fulfillment. Even if these things have not yet begun to happen, Mary, be assured of this. Having believed and having acted in faith. And never tell me that you believe without action. Action is the fruit of faith. I believe that the platform will hold my weight, but I'm going to stand on the floor. If I believe something, I will act in accordance with it. Mary has believed. Mary has acted. And God says, through his servant Elizabeth, that Mary will see the blessings that I have promised because she has acted in the light of the promises of blessing that I have made. What can you learn from Elizabeth's joy? Do you delight in the facts and in the acts of salvation, even if they were to throw you into the shade? Can you delight in the blessing of salvation that another receives? Can you delight in the gifts, the opportunities, the privileges, the favour that God shows to other believing men and women, even if it's not what you have, even if it's what you most desire? That is a humble joy. And learn from Mary's faith. The contrast is there, and Luke's pressing it home. And it's an especially helpful contrast for some of those of you who are younger. Especially if you are yourselves trusting in Christ, or if you are not. Remember that Mary at this point is a young woman, perhaps barely into her teens, probably, but almost certainly not yet out of them. And you've got, on the one hand, the instinctive doubts and suspicions of the seasoned priest Zacharias, who had every reason, because of the context, the occasion, his role, to believe what Gabriel had said, and the distinctive confidence and expectation of this young woman who was told something even more marvellous. You boys and girls, never think that you have to get old before you can start believing. And never imagine that your youth condemns you to a shriveled and shaky faith. Alan read from Mark chapter 9. And Christ uses a similar example in Mark chapter 10. He brought children into the midst of the disciples. They were second-class citizens in Israel of old. They were largely despised. They couldn't offer anything. They had no entitlement. They weren't the kind of people that the great ones, which is what the disciples were arguing about, would have taken much notice of. I mean, what can they do for me? And Christ uses children as an example of the kind of trust that ought to be characteristic of all his people. Some of those of you who are a little bit younger, those of you who are sort of 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, when daddy or mummy says to you, you know, try some of this, it will do you good. They might say it doesn't taste good, but it will do you good. Or when you're on the stairs or on a wall, and daddy says, jump,
What do?
You jump. Why do you jump? Dad's going to catch me. He's not going to let me fall. Now be careful with that, because there will come a point where Daddy will not be able to catch you. But why do you jump? You believe. You trust. And you throw yourself immediately and without question into the arms of your Father. That's the kind of faith that Mary has shown. She has believed what God has said, and she's acted on it. And some of you boys and girls, I urge you even now, believe what God has said to you. God says, you come to me. You trust in me. You throw yourself upon me, and I will save you. And you trust God the way a child can trust God. And you live with the kind of faith that can put to shame the faith of some of us older ones in this church. You've got a blessing woman, a joyful shout, and a faithful young woman. And it's on her that I now want to focus for the rest of the sermon. Because you've got a believing maiden. And Mary's response to Elizabeth actually further demonstrates what Elizabeth has just said. Blessed is she who believed. And Mary said. And Mary's song is a song of faith. It's a song of salvation. It's a rich sonnet. It's in scriptural language. It doesn't necessarily come out here. It's usually set out in a more poetic form in our Bibles. It's made up of couplets. There are two ideas joined together time after time, and it is Mary's way of explaining and expressing her deepest emotions. Her spirit is rejoicing, and it is Bible language that Mary reaches for in order to make known what's taking place in her soul. Now sometimes, just as an aside, people say, I don't know how to pray. Read your Bible. Some people know how to talk, but they don't know how to pray. Read your Bible. Sometimes you hear someone and they perhaps have not been a Christian very long. And perhaps if you were to talk to them outside of that situation, you might think, well, they're not the most coherent person in the world. And then they start praying and you think, almost with the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, where did this man get these things? How did this sister get to sound like this? What's the answer? They've dived into their Bible. If you come, you brothers who lead us in prayer, when we gather as a church, you say, what should I say? Say what God has said. Draw from the promises of God. Draw from the prophecies of God. Draw from the record of the facts and the acts of redemption. That's what Mary does here. Some people say, oh, this isn't Mary. Now, Luke's a clever bloke. He's made this up and he's sort of said, well, wouldn't it be nice if she'd said something like this? Mary is a young woman of faith. Mary knows her Bible. And although there are one or two more obvious points, she's drawing on five or six different prophets here. She's weaving together a response to her experience out of the very words of the living God. And you will see again as we work our way through it, that she doesn't say anything to elevate herself. It's not about her merit. It's not about her majesty. Behold me, Mary, Mother of God. Bow down and worship me. Anybody want a blessing from God? You're going to have to come through me. No, Mary's focus is entirely on the might and the mercy of God. She never mentions herself once as the mother of the incarnate Son. Elizabeth's humility lies in the fact that she rejoices that that's what Mary is. Mary's humility lies in the fact that she doesn't even mention it. Not directly. The focus for Mary in this song is salvation. It is on God and his saving acts. The first thing to which he draws attention is God's distinctive mercy. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary's first act is to acknowledge God as her Saviour. Some of you may have been brought up in a tradition where Mary is called a mediatrix or a co-redemptrix. Mary stands alongside Christ as the one through whom sinners like us can come to God. The first things that Mary says when she sings about salvation is that it is God who saves. And God is saving her. God is my Saviour. And the fruit of my womb is my Lord, as well as Elizabeth's Lord. She has this sense still of privileged service. She describes herself again as the maid servant of the Lord. But she also makes clear that what is happening to her makes her, if you like, another typical example of God's loving kindness. You see how she speaks. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. I'm one of those who fear this God from generation to generation. What God is doing, yes, there's something distinctive about it. I cannot but confess that people from now on will look at me and say, God favoured her in a distinctive way. But that favour, it's the way that God always deals. It's mercy and it's might combined. God's holiness is front and centre. And Mary's appreciation of what God does and what God is doing for her does not lift her up, but it brings her low in her own estimation. God's distinctive mercy, and then God's surprising pattern. Verses 51 to 53. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Did you hear that when you were singing the hymn before the preaching? Tell out my soul the greatness of his might. Powers and dominions lay their glory by. Proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. The hungry fed, the humble lifted high. Now Mary is reaching particularly here for the language that Hannah used in 1 Samuel and chapter 2. Another miracle baby. Another unexpected blessing. And Hannah used just this kind of language to make just this kind of point. This is how God acts. This is what God does. This is how God tends to deal when he shows his strength. The proud do not rejoice, but they are scattered before him. When God acts, the mighty ones who are enthroned, they are brought down. And it's the lowly and the needy who are exalted. When God acts, the rich are emptied and the hungry are filled. And Mary says, that's what God has always been like. That's what God is doing now. And that's how God will continue to work out his saving purposes. It's a gospel reality. You'll see it over and over again in Luke's gospel. This surprising reversal. Again, we had a hint of it. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? That will be the lowest. What? That's not the way this works. It is in the kingdom of God. When God makes bare his arm, the proud are scattered. When God begins to work, it is the lowly who are lifted up. When God saves, it is the hungry who are fed. It's expressed in principle and revealed in practice throughout Scripture. The very essence of the gospel. Not the wisdom of men and not the strength of men. but the wisdom and the power of God that confounds the wisdom and the power of men. And Paul, when he says that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, he goes on to remind us that it's not many who are great in the eyes and estimation of this world who are called. God has chosen a virgin from Nazareth, for example, to put to shame the wisdom and the power and the boasts of men. He hasn't come to a palace. He's come to a little house. He hasn't come to Jerusalem. He's come to Nazareth. He hasn't come to the Queen of Heaven. He's come to a teenage girl marked by faith. Pharaoh, Moses, Belshazzar, Daniel. You can work your way through the examples. Joseph. How often has God chosen the things which the world despises in order to secure his saving purposes? And Mary says, I am no exception to the rule. I am its great demonstration. And then, in keeping with this line of humble faith, the third thing of which Mary sings is God's grand purpose. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary doesn't stand here and say, yeah, I am the end point. I'm the terminus. I'm the peak of God's plan. But I am a part of God's plan. Again, Mary knows her Bible. One of the things that sometimes happens when I show friends from various countries around England is you get this sense of sudden scope that begins to develop. Now, I don't do it deliberately, but it does tend to happen. And sometimes it even happens in Crawley. So let's say an American friend comes over, and their history, measured in Western terms, is not particularly long. And they have sometimes, I'm not saying this is nationally the case, but for many American friends, when they arrive in the UK, this is history, and this is me. My life is such a big chunk of history. And then you're walking through Ifield, for example, and they say, what's down there? A 13th century church. A witch? A what? There's a 13th century church down there. And then you can take them down to Hastings. Or you point out that the middle part of the Tower of London, the White Tower, that dates from just after the conquest of William the Conqueror. Oh, and yeah, this track here, this is where the Roman armies first entered the UK. And what happens? They stop being this in that, and they become this in that. And there's a shrinking sensation. And you might know it yourself if you've ever visited, if you visit the pyramids, or if you visit some of the pagan temples out in the jungle, you suddenly realise, wait a minute, this world is bigger and this world is longer. I am just not half as important as I thought I was. And as Christians, it is the knowledge of the Bible that stops you being pig-headedly arrogant about just how important you really are. That's why Mary doesn't point at herself. That's why she points out and she says, look at what God has done. Here is a plan that God has been working out for so long. And yes, this is a bright spot, but it's part of a big picture. And Mary can put her marvellous experience in the context of God's eternal determination to save his people from their sins. She sees what's happening to her as another stage or phase in the revelation of God's saving plan. The Lord is unfolding his great plan of deliverance over the centuries. He made promises to Abraham. and he made promises to those who have a faith like his. And here is the one who believes. And she is entering into God's centuries-long promises. And she is saying, God is still at work. And God has not failed. And now salvation comes. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back home. Remember what she's going home to, friends. By this stage, she herself is certainly pregnant. That's what the timeline indicates. Perhaps she is beginning to show. And this unmarried mother is going to go back to the few hundred people who live in Nazareth to face all the sneers, all the whispers, all the slanders, and even the physical dangers. Perhaps the end of her betrothal to Joseph, potentially a short life, but almost certainly a painful one. She goes back with the encouragement of fellowship with Elizabeth ringing in her ears. The Lord will fulfill what he has promised toward you. It's my privilege, says Elizabeth, to be with you. How much good do you think that did to Mary's soul? As this young lady goes back to face the music in Nazareth. Never underestimate the benefits and the blessings of believing, friendship and fellowship. And Luke is asking this, essentially. Theophilus, remember him? He's the man for whom Luke is writing. Do you know the truth like Mary knows the truth? Are you being confirmed in the things which have been fulfilled among us, as Mary was being confirmed in the things that were being fulfilled through her? Do you know the truth like Mary? Do you believe what God has said? And the question rolls down the years and it comes to you this morning. Do you believe what God has said? Do you trust in what God has promised? The focus of these opening episodes is on that question of faith. Responses to the facts and the acts of God's redeeming plan. And my friends, as you can see from Mary, it is not separate from your knowledge of the Word of God. Very often, the faith of God's people rises and falls with their grasp on the truth. If you want vigorous faith, read your Bible and believe God. Join the dots. Make the connections. Don't take the things that God says as isolated spots. As you join them one to another in sequence, as you see the picture emerge, it breeds clarity in a crisis. Because what is happening to you now is not just some random event. And the battles that you fight and the difficulties that you face can be situated in the overarching purposes of a saving God. And it will breed humility in practice, because I can say with some confidence that there's not a single person in this building who is quite as important as they seem to think they are. Once you've got the big picture, it's not that you become despicable, but you get situated. Why are so many of us so antsy and agitated? It's because we imagine that everybody else is thinking about us just as much as we are. How can they not be thinking about me? That's all I think about. Yeah. You need to realise that the chances are they're probably instinctively just as selfish and arrogant as you are. They're probably sitting over there thinking, well, how come they're not thinking about me? And we get all tangled up, we get all agitated. I thought I was at the centre of things. It doesn't seem to be the case. Brothers and sisters, that's why Mary, she who believed, that's why she can sail with serenity through this sea of stormy vulnerability, because she believes and because she sees herself in the context of God's redemptive plan. Blessed is the one who believes. There's a sense in which that is the greatest testimony that anybody could ever offer of you. What will be your hope, Christian, in the day of judgment, when you stand before the living and true God in the presence of his Christ? What is the hope of any sinner at that moment? Blessed is the believing one. Welcome into the joy of your Lord. Mary's faith made her sing. It made her sing because of her own salvation, but it made her sing because of the salvation that God was showing to many. A salvation that was being experienced and is still being enjoyed. My question as we close this morning for you is this: is yours the kind of faith that can sing because of God's salvation? Amen. Eternal God, Elizabeth rejoiced because salvation had come. We do not and cannot put our trust in her. Her son John the Baptist, when he was grown to manhood, testified that he was not the Messiah, and indeed was not worthy to undo the sandal straps of the one who was coming after him. So we do not and we cannot trust in John. Mary herself, who was the one who bore in her womb the incarnate Son, she testified that you were her salvation. She trusted in the promises that you had made. She put her faith in the fruit of her own womb and spoke of the blessing that would come to her and to all who fear you and believe you. So we cannot and we do not trust in Mary. We trust in you, O God, in what you have said and in what you have done, in the sending of your Son, in his sufferings and his death in the place of the ungodly. We confess that we are by nature and by deed sinners, and that only through faith in Jesus Christ the Redeemer can we find everlasting life. Grant such faith, O God, a faith that holds to him and a faith that follows him. In his name and for your glory. Amen.